I'd like to tell a story for Adam. Adam's our first grandson. The story goes back a long time. And I didn't have a posh office like I've got now, study or whatever you want to call it. And the church we had didn't have any room for an office of any sort. It was a little church. I didn't think it was as small as it is, but 3 weeks ago I visited it, and it's a small church. I didn't think it was that small. And not much smaller than this, but small. It was smaller. I don't know how to describe it. It was just smaller than I thought. I thought it was much bigger than that, but it was as tall as this, wasn't it? It has to be. Anyway, so all my studying was done at home. And I didn't work downstairs because the jam would be on the table and get in my notes. And if you, the old-fashioned pens, you know, you dip them in the ink and wrote with them, and dipping it in jam looks awful if you write in strawberry jam or raspberry jam. It leaves pips on the paper. And so I used to go upstairs to the bedroom, and I used to write all my sermons kneeling beside the bed, using the bed as a table. And your grandmama had a daughter, a little thing, much smaller than you are now. She was just about a year old. And do you know what she used to do? She used to come up the stairs and she would work round me. I would pretend not to notice her, and I'd be writing or I'd be praying. And then she'd climb on top of my shoulders and stand on the calves of my legs as I was kneeling down. She'd stand just there. Then she'd hold my ears. There was never much hair to hold. And she'd jump up and down. I'd ignore her. You know what she used to do? Eventually she'd end up with her arms over my shoulders and her head on my back, asleep. So I used to study. Now that's not the most convenient way to study. But that's about your mother. Never thought she'd ever grow hair like that. She was nice then, just as she is now. But that's true. Now I want to share with you from the Word of God, just for a little while. And I want this to be an informal time because of the preciousness of the Word. I want to share with you from the 15th of John. This has so blessed me in the past few days. And I just want to share it with you. This is a share, this isn't a preach. So if you came for a preach, you won't get one tonight. Verse 9 of the 15th chapter of John. Verse 9, Jesus is speaking. Now I've shared some of this with our staff on Friday at our devotions. So bear with me, staff. But as the Father has loved me, said Jesus, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. I want to tell you another story because it's very beautiful. I had left here a few weeks ago to go to England, and I had prayed, Lord, will you just bless me? Will you bless me continually, but especially, just give me a little special blessing. And as I was going around different places, I had various experiences. For instance, I met people I hadn't met for years. And I stood in a church on the first Sunday. I had forgotten entirely that as the pastor of an English church, I had to give out the hymns, make all the announcements, pray all the prayers, read all the readings, lead the singing, and preach the word, and finish off. I had forgotten that, and I suddenly realized I didn't know what to do. I suddenly was confronted with the fact that I had to write out all the order of service, do it all. In this church, I'm so fortunate. Tom has the job of looking after the services, and Janva conducts them, and it's so remarkably lovely and easy for me, by comparison. And so, in a bit of a panic on Sunday morning, before I got to church, I wrote out the three services that I would be conducting, chose all the hymns, chose the Bible readings, chose the method that we would use in each service, and gave them to the appropriate people when I arrived at the church. The organist was the same organist as 20-some years ago. I confess that I was a little surprised. She looked old 20-some years ago, and she didn't look any older now. And I knew I looked older. Remarkable lady. But the thing that threw me was she leapt off the organ stool and she ran up the side of the church where I was beginning to come in, and she said, "I'm the organist. Do you remember me?" And she is a lady in her 70s, I think, by this time, but she doesn't look it. And with that, she threw her arms around my neck and kissed me. And I didn't know what to do. I sort of stood there like feeling rather silly. And she said, "I've just looked at the order of service. Would you believe that the last time you preached here, do you know what hymns you chose for the morning service?" And I said, "No." She said, "The same ones as you've chosen today. Do you know what you preached about?" I thought, "Oh, no." Goodness me. And she had the notes of my previous sermons. And she had a little notebook of everything I think I'd ever preached in the little church of Horan. One man came up to me and said, do you remember baptizing me?" And I looked at him and I, quite frankly, didn't recognize him. He looked something like Larry and Jack and Reese here, and he'd grown a beard. And I sort of looked at him and thought, "Well, I kind of remember you." He said, "Well, this is my name," and I remembered him then. "You married me. And here's my wife, and here are all the results of our marriage, all four of them." And I could hardly believe these children were semi-giants. And I was sort of pleased to see this family. He said, "Do you remember baptizing me now?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." "Ah," he said, "that was the day. Do you remember what you preached on?" I said, "No, I really don't remember what I preached on." "Oh," he said, "I do. I remember the text. They spat on him." I said, "Well, that was a good text for a chap being baptized." I had asked God a specific prayer. I had said, "Lord, will you show me whether or not my ministry has been in vain? Will you show me?" Look at the verse, please. It's in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." Listen, fruit that will last. And I was surrounded by a group of people I really didn't realize who had received the Lord Jesus Christ because God had been pleased to bless our ministry. Our eldest daughter here and our son were often my companions as I drove through England to get there on a Sunday morning, for I tried not to stay overnight in this little town in Suffolk. Their bathroom facilities were not all that could be desired in those days. They were a bit behind in a lot of their conveniences, and so I would prefer just to go for the day. They were amazed that we would travel the distance we traveled, all 120 some miles, but it was all through twisting roads and all sorts of obstacles to overcome, and it would take 3.5 to 4 hours. We used to try to trim it down and succeeded sometimes. Now there's a motorway that goes right across and you can drive the whole distance, 1 mile a minute without breaking any laws at all. Amazing. I was surrounded with people that had been converted during our ministry in that little place. Horam has a population, I suppose, of about 60. The church has a congregation of 200 and some. And the amazing thing is that God keeps blessing them with new converts and new blessings. They waited 12 years to call a pastor. They were so pernickety about who they would call. What a lovely group of people. And I thanked God. One of the things that I found that was overwhelming, they loved each other. I had known this congregation fairly well, and I said to them about Mrs. So-and-so, I said, "Is she still alive?" "No," said my host, "no. She went to be with the Lord. She's doing her gossiping up there now." I said, "Is Mr. So-and-so alive?" "No, no, no, he's with the Lord, bitter heart and all." And a curious thing had happened in this congregation. A change had come. And there was a love that permeated love. It was beautiful. Very beautiful. Jesus quietly said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Now, and this is our responsibility. Now, says Jesus in verse 9, "Remain in my love." How can I get out of the love of Jesus? Well, really, you can never get away from it, but it appears that there are times that we can break with the commandments of Christ, and in breaking with those commandments, we walk away from that loving fellowship around the table. Do you remember being a naughty child and sitting at the table, maybe, and distributing your food over the table and onto the floor and into the laps of aunts and uncles, parents maybe? And you were told you were a naughty soul and you were to leave the table at once and go to your room or go somewhere. Or worse still, a parent dragged you by the scruff of the neck, tanning your hide, and dumped you somewhere where you could cry yourself into some oblivion, depending on the era in which you grew up. Remember those wretched times? No longer could you sit around the table. No longer could you reach for the cakes and for the sandwiches. No longer could you partake of all that was going on at that table. You were still family, but you weren't at the table. Jesus says there is a banquet table spread for those that love. The banner over the banquet table is the banner of love. But there are some who have spilled their milk. There are some that have shed their bits and pieces, and they are naughty, and they've been sent from the table, and they've not remained under the banner of love. If you're one of those persons, right now, just quietly consider what it costs to come back to the table. It's very simple. It's awfully simple. The Lord Jesus has never made a big fetish of difficulty to bring us back to himself. He has made it easy. "My yoke is easy. It's not grievous to be borne." It's Christians that make all sorts of rules and regulations. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Come back. Come back. Come now." I don't know what your problem is. I don't necessarily need to know exactly what your problem is. But the word is, remain in my love. And if you've walked away from the banquet table so you no longer feast, come back. Come on. Come now. Come home. Come back. Look at what else Jesus says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. It's so simple. What are the commands of Jesus? Well, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. What are the commands of Jesus? That we worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, with the truth of God's holy word, and with our spirit we lift up our hearts toward him, looking at the word of God for the instruction of our souls and lifting our souls into the very presence of heaven. There is a command of Jesus. Take those two commands, but briefly. Obey them, and you will remain in his love. You will remain in his love. Isn't that beautiful? It's not terribly difficult, is it? Is it so complicated that you really cannot understand it? Is it so theological that we have to go to some college to unravel it? Is it so philosophical that we have to be a brainstorming person to comprehend it? My dear friend, Jesus says, my yoke is not difficult. You come. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, is the illustration. The Lord Jesus said in his prayer, I do always the will of my Father which is in heaven. I do always please my Father. It should be our sole purpose in life to please our Heavenly Father. It should be our whole energy put into this. It should be the very factor of our lives to please God. To please God. Let me ask you a question. What is it in your life now that is not pleasing God? What is it that simply isn't pleasing our Lord? Jesus said, I always do the commands of my Father. Now, he adds something in verse 11. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You know, this is something you cannot take from me. You may disturb me, you may agonize my mind, and you may terrify my body, and you may cause all sorts of things to happen, but you cannot take the joy of Jesus Christ from me. I looked into the eyes of a dear, dear friend whose wife had gone to be in heaven. I've already told the story at an earlier meeting. She was only 39. And she is in heaven with the Lord Jesus at this moment, I believe. As I looked deep into his eyes and heard his voice and looked at his two girls, I saw something very beautiful. I saw that the joy of the Lord had not been taken away. You older ladies, many of you have been widowed for many years. And one or two of you men have been widowed for years. And you understand the grief. I suppose it becomes even more powerful when you're young. And the grief wrenches through. And when you look at your two girls and you wonder, how can I bring them up? How can I finish them off in their training? How can I be a blessing to them? This young, dear young friend of ours faced that question. And for 2 years now, he has been ministering to his two girls, or thereabouts, 2 years. And as I watched them and as we shared fellowship together for some hours, and we ate together, they just absolutely adored him. He left us for a moment or two when we were at the table. And I said, do you get on with Bernard, your father? Ah, the one said, he's lovely. And the other girl said, oh, we just love him. He's such a funny fellow. And I said, funny? What do you mean? Oh, he does funny things. And then we started telling stories and giggling and laughing. When he came back, he said, I guess you're talking about me. And one of the girls, the one that hadn't said too much, she looked him square in the eyes. We only talk about you because we love you. I think he knew what it was to transmit the joy of the Lord Jesus. The eldest girl recently came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, and recently was baptized, and the youngest girl is filled with all sorts of questions and misgivings and longings for Jesus. I was able to say, your mama had a similar experience when she was your age of 15. And it was my privilege to introduce her to Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says. I'm not calling you a slave. I'm calling you my friend. How precious it is to be called the friend of God, the friend of Jesus. He said, I explained everything to you. Everything that he made known to me, the Father made known to me, I've made known to you. I've told you everything I know, says Jesus. And I've done this so that your joy may be effervescent, overflowing, that it may be absolutely bubbling up inside you. But I do ask you, love each other as I have loved you. And he finishes in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Love. I don't know. Do you have any wretched thoughts about someone on the other side of this church? Do you have some nasty thoughts about somebody in another pew? Do you? Do you have chattering thoughts? You know, you have to talk about them behind their back, whisper and make up stories. And if you haven't heard a good made up one recently, you make up a better one. Is that your problem now, tonight? That's not love. You really don't need me to remind you of this, but I'm going to remind you because I want you to see and remember what love is. I would like to discover in our church so much of the Holy Spirit's blessing and so much of the ministry of the Holy Ghost in this place that we would all be amazed at what God can do in our presence, even our presence. Oh, it's my great desire. But as I discover those precious thoughts and those deep desires and those earnest longings, and as those things become my everyday prayers, I want to share this with you. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now let me explain to you from the scripture, if you think you have love. Listen very carefully, for this is 1 Corinthians 13. And if you consider that deep in your soul you have love, then listen to this catalogue, because love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Now, if you have a loose tongue, if you're a chatterer, if you're a gossip monger, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always, hear this, it always, there's no other word you can put in here. And you cannot transplant this precious, 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 precious word. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. love. Oh, it never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, but we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus said, love one another. And you can't dilute that portion of Scripture. You cannot. It's not allowed. And so if you have love, love for Jesus, and if the love of Jesus is in you, expressing itself to other people, then dear, dear friend, please allow that love to be the love of Jesus that is coming through you. Don't try to express love on your own. Allow the love to come from here, through you, to come out from you. I want to share this last story and I quit. I had gone to a church that I was unfamiliar with. I was not speaking, I was incognito, I was hoping not to be recognized, and I was happy to sit in the pew. But unfortunately for me, by the time I got there, thinking I was very early, the church was already very full, and I had to sit right on the front pew. I had what I was beginning to think was pneumonia. I had an awful cough, and I was terrified someone would stand up amongst the people on the platform, and there were five people on the platform, and come over and heal me. And I was frightened out of my wits that they would come and heal me, and yet I would like to have been healed. But I was frightened they would choose me to heal. So every time I wanted to cough, I would try to stifle the cough and bark deeply inside. I was in a great deal of distress some of the time, trying to choke down cough so that they wouldn't come and heal me. But I really wanted to be healed. They conducted healing meetings in this particular church. At the end of the service, a fellow came to me and he said, "You're Cyril Stephens." And I said, yes. And after a conversation that lasted a little while, he said, "You know, we're not going to let you get out of this church without a blessing. I wonder what you would have thought if I'd have said something like this to you. Would you like us to bless you? What would you think? Maybe you know." Well, I didn't. And I didn't know what to say. What do I say? I don't want a blessing. Be like Esau and give away my birthright. I'd rather be like Jacob and take yours with me to be sure I got some. And so I stood there and said, "Well, thank you." Oh, and he beckoned to one of the men that had been on the platform. And the fellow came over and he said, "This is a Rev." I didn't appreciate that. And he needs a blessing before he leaves this church. And this young man, who looked about the age of Jamba and was growing some fungus on his face, but only just, said, "Yes, let's bless him." Now I wondered what would happen. Perhaps they would put me on a large blanket and toss me in the air. I had all sorts of humorous things that were going through my mind, but amongst the humor was, "Lord, bless me. I don't understand what these people are saying or doing. Bless me." Well, I thought they would sort of pray a short prayer. And I thought this young minister fellow would say something like, "Well, now the Lord bless you and keep you, and he that is able to keep you from falling, keep you in peace. Goodbye, God bless you." He laid his hand on my shoulder. And that seemed to be a signal for half a dozen people to come from nowhere. And they laid their hands on my shoulder. I was going to get thoroughly blessed, I could tell. And they all started praying and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And I stood there feeling as if I was going through my ordination all over again. It was very different. And the prayer of this young man went on for nigh on 15 minutes, in excess of 10. And it was very precious. And I was very still. I was blessed. I ask you a simple question, because what I experienced in a church I'd never entered before, and what I understood ere I left, was that they loved me. Jesus said, what I'm commanding you to do isn't really very difficult. Love each other. Love each other. Love each other. You do it. He doesn't say, let the minister do it. Let the deacon do it. You. Love each other. Isn't that lovely? I was so blessed. This scripture has been so precious to me in the last few days, couple of weeks, and I share some of it with you. Let's bow in prayer. Most blessed Father, we just worship you who caused all of us to come into creation. You who didst form the world when it was chaotic. You who caused the creation that we know to come about. We worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, who caused our hearts to be washed whiter than driven snow. Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a new and living way open to all who may come. To those of us who have not remained in the commandments, who have not remained in the course, who have not remained in the way that we should have gone. How we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the new living way that we can walk back to the banquet table and feast. Holy Spirit, you who give us the energy and the power, you who give us the freedom and the might, you who give us the expression and the beautiful joy of Christ. We thank you that you dwell in us and flow through us and rest upon us and seal us unto the day of redemption. We praise you and we worship you. And as God, Father, God, Son, God, Spirit, we are in your presence now, we pray, that you will abide with each one of us as fast falls this eventide. That as darkness gathers, you will, dear Lord, oh please, with us, abide. Bless these ladies whose birthdays are today. Bless this congregation who have gathered to be blessed by you. May the peace of God be upon all of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.